back up in Galatians. And, yeah, it's been kind of hither and yon and hit and miss. So, and then Nathaniel was, Nathaniel was talking to me about, well, this is like grown-up church. You don't have no children's church. I said, well, yeah, we got children's church. He says, I understand what you're talking about. I said, well, maybe if you take the peanut butter out your ears, you'd understand. See, he's smiling now, so he's understanding. He's hearing, right, Nathaniel? And we've been talking about the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was written by a fellow by the name of Paul. Paul the Apostle. But before he was known as Paul the Apostle, he had been known as Saul of Tarsus. You know anything about Saul of Tarsus? You ever heard of him? Saul, you have? Saul of Tarsus didn't like Christians. Did you know that? He didn't like the Lord's church. And he would persecute Christians, and that means he would hurt them. In fact, he was there when one Christian was stoned to death. And then he went to the high priest. Now, see, Saul thought he was a good religious fellow. I mean, he was a good, really, really religious. And his religion was why he hated Christians, and why he hated the church, and why he hated Christ. And he went to the religious leaders. He said, let me go arrest some more of those Christians and put them in jail. But you know, something happened. Something happened. Paul didn't just change his mind and get up one day and say, oh, I'm going to be a Christian now. No, that would have been the last thing in the world he ever would have thought to do. But he was on his way to persecute those Christians, to put those Christians in jail, to hurt them. And you know what? God intervened. That means God came upon Saul, and he knocked him off his horse, and he was such a bright light. You ever been out in the sun? You know, the real beaten down sun when you got to squint your eyes because it's so sunny? That's the way it was when Saul was out there riding his horse. But then, when God knocked him off the horse, there was a light brighter than the sun. If you can, we don't know anything really brighter than that. There was a light brighter than the sun. And it blinded Saul. He couldn't see anything. And the Lord said unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Or why are you hurting me? And Saul, like, I don't know who this is. He said, Lord, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus who you persecute. I'm Jesus who you're hurting. Well, the Lord was already in heaven. So how was he hurting Jesus? Because he was hurting Jesus' people. And so, as we think about this man, how God changes people, and God changes things. And I've got a couple little coloring things here to remind us this. The first one is a picture of Saul as he's riding to Damascus to take those Christians and put them in jail. Yeah. But you know what? God changed Saul. Saul couldn't have changed himself, but God changed Saul. And there's some pictures to color with your fingers. Oh, here, you can have crayons. And then Grandma, after you've kind of done those, there's other pictures after Saul got knocked off his horse, and the light was so bright he couldn't see, and he had to cover his eyes, and he fell down. That's what that picture's about. And God changed Saul. That's an amazing thing. Something men couldn't do, but God did it. And then Saul went on to become Paul the Apostle. And from there, he went on to write the majority of the New Testament. He was used of God to be a great preacher and a great teacher, and he's still teaching us today because we have God's preserved word. Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote down exactly what God would have him to. He wrote it down for us just as much as he wrote it down for the Galatians. He wrote it down for us that we would have it, and that we could read it, and that we could study it, and that we could know it. So we've been looking here at Galatians, and I'll just start looking. We never got past the first verse anyway. We're not even partway. I guess we're partway through the first verse. But in the first verse, we see Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Those two verses deal with what, you know, in Bible study we call, you know, introduction or and so forth. And it talks about who the letter's from, you know, who the letter's to. And then you get into other things about, you know, what the letter's about. But who the letter's from? Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. Paul, who was a persecutor of the church. Paul, who was before known as Saul of Tarsus, and hated the church, and hated Christians, and wanted to hurt them, and wanted to kill them, and wanted to put them in jail, becomes Saul the Apostle. Apostolos. An emissary of Christ. An ambassador of Christ. Paul, an apostle. One sent by another. One sent on behalf of another. One who represents another. Paul, an apostle, sent on behalf of another. And Paul was different than the other apostles who had been with the Lord during his earthly ministry. Paul talks about being like one who was born out of due time and so forth and so on. God had determined those things. And it was right on God's time schedule, like Brother Pruffel reminded us today. You know? Right on God's time. He says, well, I was like one that was born out of due time. But God, Paul says elsewhere, separated me from my mother's womb. God determined these things. And the when and the why and the how and the background of Paul. And all these things were used to the glory of God. You know, Paul's education and Paul's standing as a Pharisee, and all his religiosity is those things, negatives, many of them that were at least God used for positives as he becomes Paul the Apostle, Paul an emissary of Christ. So Paul, an apostle, an apostolos. And then he goes on to say this, and we'll get into a little more detail with this, and some of the things I say may sounds strange to, you know, Landmark Baptist ears and whatever. I can't help that. I'm going to preach what I believe, you know, Paul's saying there, what God would have me to preach, what the Bible. I think I'm a strong Landmark Baptist in the same line of Landmark Baptist. But some folks almost seem to think, you know, that they can make men, they can make preachers, they can make. You can't. See what Paul goes on to say here. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now I understand Paul's call was extraordinary. But Paul's call did not originate with men. You know, the church in Jerusalem didn't say, I know what. Let's get together, and we're going to call Paul to be an apostle. We'll hire him. We'll hire him to start doing the Lord's work. Why don't we just do that, you know? That wouldn't have worked. No. And, you know, I believe, you know, that the Lord delegates his authority to the church, but he delegates it, what we would talk about, vertically. It comes from him to his church. When you have delegated authority, you can't give that to someone else. It's kind of like, well, the way it generally works anyway. And you see what's going on in Washington, D.C. and all these things too. You know, the Constitution says, and maybe I'm getting a far field on this, but the Constitution says, you know, Congress has responsibility to do certain things. And Congress has a responsibility, you know, to approve treaties and so forth and so on. And now all of a sudden Congress says, you know what, we're just going to give all that to the president and let him do it on his own. Well, the agreement The letter, the authority is granted by the Constitution to the Congress. The Congress can't just say, oh, I'll let somebody else do it. We're just going to abrogate that. And so, the church, each individual church has authority from Jesus Christ. But I can't give that to someone else. You see? And I think, and again, I believe in the perpetuity of the Lord's churches, and churches come from churches. And but you know, some of these folks get all these paper trails and these things. It's like, well, you gotta have to have authority for me, you know, and you gotta have the mother church, and you gotta and all those things. God love them that. You know, Brother Ellis went through there in Ireland all those years and not observing the supper and these other things that transpire because, well, somebody else has, you got to have authority from us and you got to. Now, Paul says, look here. I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by men. Now, I'm not saying folks are freelancers either. Paul wasn't a freelancer. He did have a special call from the Lord Jesus Christ. He met the Lord face to face. And we stand in the way of others. We stand in the path. We stand in the trail. You know, as the scriptures tell us not to remove the landmark that our fathers have set and tell us to stand in the way of those that went before us. We understand all those things, but it's important to set those things in context and not to put so much reliance upon man. So Paul's call did not originate with men. Neither was it by man. And as we get further on in this epistle, he's going to address that more and more because some of these folks had come to Galatia to question Paul's calling. You know, it was like, well, you know, I'm not sure Paul has our approval. And Paul's saying, you know what? I don't think I need your approval. And these things to set in context and understand. Again, the Lord's true church is to recognize Paul. But there were these men that wanted to maintain the old system and the old status and bring a certain amount of Judaism back into Christianity. And Paul knows all about that. He's a Pharisee. Well, we'll address that in more length as we get into the epistle. And not that my preaching has any widespread influence, but if it did, it would probably stir some feathers. But I've done that before, too. And there's some folks that, you know, make, and again, I believe the authority's from the Lord and it's delegated to this church. Some folks just make such a big thing, you know, out of the church authority. And you hear it from Catholics, right? There's no salvation outside the church. I don't know. You see, I meet some folks, again, not to get too far afield, but you know, that politically and philosophically, I mean, they're very, very conservative. And yet here they maintain this relationship with a Catholic church, which is, you know, it's just become a liberal hellhole. I don't know how they balance those things in their minds. The authority is of Christ. And he gives it to his church as a delegated authority. And Paul's going to deal with some of these issues. And we need to be careful that we Baptists don't become Catholics by another name. And I've often said the things that happened in Catholicism. And I've gotten taken to task for this as well. But I believe the Roman Catholic Church began as a Baptist mission board. I mean, there was a time that all the churches were true churches. They're only the Lord's churches, and they started thinking they had a better way to do it. They got a better idea to do it. You know, and we ought to start controlling things a little more centrally. Just like they do in government, And I certainly believe in the Lord's church. I don't believe, and we'll get to that as well. There's no higher institution, no higher ecclesiastical institution in this world than the local church. But men come with better ideas. So we need something above the local church. We need something to kind of take care and guide these people because, you know, they'll be lost on their own. How about the authority and the direction they get straight from the Lord? Well, so mere men cannot make an apostle. Mere men cannot make gospel preachers. No, not even the Lord's church can make a gospel preacher, you know, by their own whim. Ordination does not make one to be called by God. At the very best, it recognizes the call of God upon one of the Lord's servants. And that's the intent of it. And scripturally, ordination was simply a church calling the pastor. And I know we've gotten elaborated and built up these elaborated things around it. But I don't find it in Scripture. I find it in practice amongst Baptists, you know, back for a century or two. But not much beyond that. Spurgeon, who generally was a pretty smart fella, he was more Baptistic than sometime what he practiced. If you read his writings and what he had to say, and Spurgeon had some thoughts on ordination. And again, these folks that, you know, laud this, what they call the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon was never ordained. He never received the ordination of men. Now, in some sense, I would say, yes, he was ordained because the church called him, and that's what true ordination was. But he hadn't went through this elaborate ceremony that had developed over the years. Anyway, when he was asked about that, Spurgeon made the comment about ordination that he says, it is but empty hands. It seems to me are fitly laid on empty heads, and to submit to an empty ceremony is an idle waste of time. Now, again, there's a place where the Lord recognizes the Lord's call upon a man and calls him. That's a solemn time. That should be a joyous time. But, you know, to build up to some elaborate ceremony and so forth, and empty hands on empty heads. That's what Spurgeon thought of what had become ordination amongst Baptists. Now, I understand, and again, Paul's case was a special case. But it doesn't matter. The fact remains that God's call must precede any recognition by man. And the Lord's church recognizes those things. And I, again, believe it's the Lord's church that calls a man because they recognize those things. It's not like Diane has a friend that's moving to this area, an old friend from high school. And she's moving from this area to this area, and maybe they'll make some connections again. And because his church is sending him to a city near here to be the pastor of a church there. Now, they don't ask people, you know, but here's the church, the Methodist church. They, you know, and if you're a Methodist preacher, well, you go where they tell you to, and you preach, and the churches take who they tell them to take, and, they, you know, that's just the way it works. Well, you won't find that in Scripture. And so there is an ordination, if you will. There is a call. There is a recognition. But it's been greatly abused, and it's been greatly confused. And not only amongst the Protestants, but even amongst some who claim to be Baptists. So Paul says, I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by men. And again, there were some who had come to the Galatians and had raised question about Paul's call and about his authority and about his apostleship. And again, as we go on, it'll unfold as we hear more and more of these Judaizers who question primarily Paul's message. But the way that they can get to it is by questioning Paul's call and questioning Paul's authority and so forth. So Paul is absolutely convinced he doesn't need someone else telling him, I'm an apostle. And I think if what had happened to Saul on the road to Damascus happened to me, I would be pretty certain about those things as well. Now, there were others, you know. We know that the Lord had his 12, and that one of them was not a true disciple, and went the way of perdition and so forth and so on. And after that, you know, the church elected a successor to Judas. You may or may not remember that, but over in Acts 1, we read about it. And I'm not saying the church was wrong either. And some folks are getting into big, long debates about, you know, who is actually the, you know, the 12th, the 12th apostle and the 13th apostle and so forth and so on. In Acts 1, verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that this field is called in the proper tongue, Esodama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Therefore these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of us, or with us, of his resurrection. And they appointed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, which knowest the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the church elected Matthias to take the place of Judas. And I'm not denying that that was the proper thing to do. And there's a great debate, you know, sometimes it goes on. It's not quite as bad as the debates about how many angels dance on the head of the pen. But folks, you know, debating, you know, whether Matthias or Paul, you know, is actually God's choice to replace Judas. And it seems to me that in general the apostles acted appropriately and they acted in accordance with Scripture. Some folks will point out, and of some interest, that, well, you know, after this point, Matthias is never mentioned again in Scripture. But the fact is, after that point, most of the apostles are never mentioned again in Scripture. So, you know, that in and of itself is not determinative. I guess the only time we'll know for sure, and some folks are already sure, is John's description that we read in the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, John speaks of the New Jerusalem. And he tells us this, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now John doesn't tell us what the 12 names are. And folks speculate, well, whether that 12th one's going to be Matthias or Paul. And I say, I'm not sure. I could tell you what I lean to. It may be contrary to what you think, but I would kind of, in some ways, almost lean to Matthias. But Paul was an apostle in a special sense, in a particular sense, and it may be that his name's on that pillar. I don't know for sure. And I'm sorry that I don't, but I just tell you I don't. There's some things I don't know. And I suppose we could debate that, and sort of glory, we won't know for sure. But again, there's a lot of folks that know for sure already, and they'll tell you that. But Paul was an apostle. Again, that term was used in various senses. I mean, sometimes it was applied to more than just the 12 and Paul. It was applied to others who accompanied Paul sometimes. And they were, in a sense, apostolos. They were sent And I, as I related to you before, that same term is essentially has the idea of what we, in the proper sense, would call a missionary even. They're sent forth by another, you know, with a message from another. But there's no doubt that Paul was an apostle. Paul was an apostle in a very special sense, in a very unique sense. But Paul was an apostle, and he had no doubt of it. And certainly, there's the scriptures would give us no doubt of it. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. By Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. No one, no Christian certainly, can question the special call of Paul. And Paul here makes it very clear that call came from Jesus Christ, God the Son, and from God the Father. And the very language, the construction of the language that Paul uses here makes it very clear that in Paul's mind, the Son and the Father are indivisible. They are but one essence. And that along with the Spirit. By Jesus Christ and God the Father. And Paul mentions here the Lord's resurrection, I think in part because Paul was called after that resurrection. Paul was not called during the Lord's earthly ministry. In fact, Paul goes on at times and he calls himself the least of the apostles. And we can take that same word least is sometimes used in a sense of chronology. You know, Paul was the least, he was the last of the apostles. Paul says this over in 1 Corinthians 15:9, beginning in 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. You know, Paul's call was certainly no less than that of any of the apostles, though it was different, though it was unique, though it was the last, if you will. And Paul meets the resurrected Lord and speaks with him on the road to Damascus. And there's a couple other occasions in Paul's life that the Lord comes and talks to him and speaks to him directly. And so Paul says the resurrection of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Not called during his earthly humiliation, but called following his exaltation into heaven. And then Paul says, and we'll wrap it up here today, and he says, and all the brethren which are with me. Often when Paul writes a letter, he'll talk about who's with him, and he mentions them by name. He doesn't here. But I think he's saying, you know, the other brethren here have the same concerns I do. You know, we've discussed this, and of course he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, but God leads men and their lives and what's they do. Paul says, you know, we're all concerned about what's going on in Galatia. You know, I've conferred with those who are with me. And we all understand the need of what I'm going to write to you. Because, indeed, this epistle is, you know, some of the most direct and blunt and some of the harshest things Paul has written to the Lord's churches and to Christians. And need be. And so Paul says, you know, I write this with the having conferred with the concurrence of those that are with me. And then he says, and we'll deal with this next week. Under the churches of Galatia. And again, that's often another matter of what's considered an introduction. Now, who's the letter to? Well, Galatia, and we'll talk about that, and we'll see that, you know, maybe we have some ties to these folks, closer than what we might think. Other than just being Gentiles, the Galatians, the Gauls, the Celts, these were folks, that's what it was called then. And it's evident as Paul deals with them that they have some of the same personalities and that we have, maybe. Not all positive. A lot of them weren't. But, you know, the kind of the Celtic temperament and so forth that Paul's dealing with here. And we'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. And we'll take our hymnals now, and we'll stand and sing together a closing hymn, number 309, God's Decrees, number 309.
My first and second birth, parents, native place and time, all appointed were by Him. He that formed me in the womb, He shall guide me to the tomb. While my time shall ever be ordered by His times of sickness, times of health, times of penury and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief, times of tempest now to prove, times to taste the Savior's love. Plagues and deaths around me fly, till He bids I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the privilege to gather as Your people. Lord, we thank You for the special joy of having our brother Pruffel with us. For the evidence of his healing, we pray You keep Your hand on him and strengthen him. Encourage his heart. Lord, thank You for our grandchildren that are here today, and I just pray Your hand on them, that You guide their lives, their paths. To please You, You work in their hearts and lives and draw them to You. Father, we thank You for one another, for this fellowship that You brought together. I thank You, Lord, for the wife You've given me, the help me that she's been through the years. Lord, I pray You be with each of us as we go about our duties this week, and You use us all to Your honor and Your glory. Father, I pray for our sister churches, for our brothers in the ministry, that You might keep Your hand upon those that seek to stand for Thee in these days in which we live. Pray, Lord, for the many that we pray for that need Your healing hand. Thank, Lord, of many young folks that have serious illnesses. Brother Howell's aunt, my own aunt, Pray, Lord, for the family of Brother Gardner with his passing. And all the others that are on our list. Father, we thank Thee most of all for Your everlasting love that spanned an eternity that was manifested in the incarnation, in the atonement, and in the resurrection. Lord, thank You for Your inerrant word that You've preserved, for the inspiration by which Your apostle Paul wrote, and we may read and study those things today. Father, again, thank You for Your love. Thank You, Lord, for our Savior. And we pray in His precious name. Amen. Amen.